So the book of Joshua, chapter 5. Now, we recall that the book of Joshua is a very unusual book because of the fact that it has the name Jesus as its title, because Joshua is the Hebrew and Jesus is the Greek, and so therefore Jesus and Joshua mean the same. The basic theme of Joshua is conquering Canaan, and of course Joshua is an historical book, but it's also a very practical book, and it has many prophetic applications, and it also has mystical applications in many ways, as we have discussed in the first four tapes that we did of introduction to the book of Joshua. Now the first five chapters, we're going to take the fifth chapter right now, and the first five chapters have to do with preparations for entering Palestine, or what we may call Canaan land. Now, we saw that there was a rather unusual situation here where Rahab, who was a harlot, sheltered the spies that were sent by Joshua to more or less check out the city of Jericho. And we discovered when we took this before that Israel got in trouble under Moses when the spies were sent to check out Canaan land, not because, you know, just spies were sent in, but because of a lack of faith. Now, these spies that were sent in this time did have faith. And so, therefore, we find that there is success where there had been failure before. We also found that the Lord did a mighty miracle, not only at the time of Moses was the Red Sea crossed by the entire Israelite nation, but now here, the Jordan River goes dry by a miracle of God. And the Israelites are able to cross from the eastern side of the Jordan to the western side over towards Canaan land. Now, then we find, and this we discussed last week, and we discussed last week that the Lord wants us to pass down the heritage that we have received to our children. Great difficulty in doing this, because when one generation experiences the Lord, it's not automatic that the sons and daughters can have the same feelings about Jesus or the Lord that the preceding generation did. So therefore, the Lord had two sets of stones that were set up as kind of a perpetual memorial, so that they would remember that, you know, yes, here is the place where the Lord stopped the mighty waters, you know, at flood time of the Jordan River, so that the Israelites could cross. Now, at this point, we begin Joshua chapter 5, and it's a relatively brief chapter, so let's just kind of get underway here. So it says in Joshua chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass, when all the kings of the Amorites, who were on the side of the Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, who were by the sea," so in other words, as far away as the Mediterranean, "so who were by the side of the Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea," that would be the Mediterranean Sea, "heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan from before the children of Israel until we were passed over, that their heart melted. Neither was there spirit in them anymore because of the children of Israel." So in other words, the strength was just sapped from them when they realized what God had done for the Israelites. One thing that I think we should remember, is that there are really neat things that the Lord does in our midst. We are believers, we believe in the Lord, we pray to the Lord, and many times there are miracles that the Lord does in our midst. And I feel that as we tell the mighty deeds that God has done in our own lives, whereas there was a paralyzing fear that took hold of those people in those days, we don't want a paralyzing fear to come across people. But on the other hand, many times there will be a melting of hearts when we tell others the good things of the Lord. Now, for example, one thing that comes to my mind is this. Let's go to Psalm 34 and take a look at about verse 19, I think it is. Psalm 34 and verse 19. I doubt if there's anyone here that has lived his or her life without some form of problem in one way or another. And yet, as we look to Jesus, we have indeed our problem solver. Now, here it says in Psalm 34:19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. The Lord is on our side, and he delivers us from them all. And if we got together here in this room and each one of us began to write down on a piece of paper the things that God has done to bless us in certain situations in our lives, we would have things that I think that would just melt the hearts of the people, but melt them in the sense that they would be receptive, hopefully, to the things of the Lord. So I think we need to remember that when God moves in supernatural ways, it does have an effect on people. And therefore, let's use the good things that the Lord does for us to bring others to the knowledge of the Lord. Now, then we have a situation where the new generation is circumcised. So it says in Joshua chapter 5 and verse 2, at that time the Lord said unto Joshua, make these sharp knives and circumcise again the children of Israel a second time. And Joshua made him sharp knives and circumcised the children of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. And this is the reason why Joshua did circumcise all the people who came out of Egypt who were males, even all the men of war. Let's try that again. Verse 4, and this is the reason why Joshua did circumcise all the people who came out of Egypt who were males, even all the men of war, died in the wilderness by the way after they came out of Egypt. Now all the people who came out were circumcised, but all the people who were born in the wilderness by the way as they came forth out of Egypt, them they had not circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people who were men of war who came out of Egypt were consumed, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord, unto whom the Lord swore that he would not show them the land which the Lord swore unto their fathers that he would give us, a land that floweth with milk and honey. And their children whom he raised up in their stead, them Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised because they had not circumcised them by the way, or on the way as it were. In verse 8, and it came to pass, when they had done circumcising all the people, that they abode in their places in the camp till they were healed. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day. All right, now let's take just those verses 2 to 9. So we have this circumcision ceremony. Now this was an external sign that God himself ordained. And we remember that we first saw it way back in Genesis. Let's take a look for a moment at Genesis chapter 17 and verse 10. Genesis chapter 17 and verse 10. Now, before we read Genesis chapter 17 and verse 10, let me mention a couple of things here. First of all, remember that circumcision was the sign of the Abrahamic covenant. Now, the reproach of Egypt that we just read about here in verse 9, so the Lord says in Joshua chapter 5 and verse 9 that we just read, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt. Well, the reproach of Egypt was that during the later years of the Egyptian bondage, this separating sign had been neglected. And this neglect had continued during the wilderness wanderings. Now, you might say, okay, that's fine for them. What does it have to do with me as a believer in the New Testament? Well, the New Testament analogy would be this. You could put it this way. The New Testament analogy is world conformity. See, the Jewish people were different than all the others on the face of the earth, and we are to be a different people all over the face of the earth, those that are Christians. So the New Testament analogy is world conformity. And sometimes when there's a conformity that Christians have to the world, In other words, the failure to really take a believer's place in Christ's death and resurrection. The Lord intended believers to be strong. He intended us to be soldiers and to endure hardship, to be separate. But just as the Jewish people in days gone by had kind of, they didn't have that external sign, so also we have to be careful in our times that we don't just walk in conformity with the world and we don't fully partake of Christ's death and resurrection. We partake in his death in that the deeds of the old man should be put aside, the things that we used to think, say, do before we came to the Lord, and we need to actually be resurrected with Christ in his new life and in his new manner of thinking, which is, of course, according to the Spirit. Now, let's go back to Genesis here for a moment, Genesis chapter 17, as we were speaking of. Now, in Genesis chapter 17, this is what we notice here. Starting in verse 9, and God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every male child among you shall be circumcised. And you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. And then this verse 12 is interesting because it's it shows that God the Holy Spirit was involved in this because of the medical aspects here. And it says, and he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every male child in your generations. He that is born in the house or bought with money of any foreigner who is not of thy seed. Now, medically, they say that on the eighth day, there's the least amount of bleeding. But that wasn't discovered for, many years afterwards. But that's the perfect time for circumcision to take place. And that was the time that God told Abraham that it should be done. Now, let's move more to the New Testament now. Let's go to Romans chapter 2 and verse 29. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 29, it talks about a circumcision, not a circumcision of the flesh, but rather a circumcision of the heart. Now, in Romans chapter 2, in verse 29, we have these words. In the New Testament, it says, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. So therefore, Paul, writing under the anointing, is saying there are some Jews, really, who are actually physically circumcised, but they're not really Jews. So he says, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. And so therefore, there were some that were circumcised according to the flesh, but they were Christ-rejecting, and there was something wrong with their heart. And so Paul was saying that even though they had this physical circumcision, what they didn't have really was the circumcision of the heart that God was looking for. So therefore, they were physically, you might say, descendants of Abraham, but not true Jews in the sense that they were not believers as Abraham was. So they were not descendants of Abraham according to the Spirit. They were merely descendants of Abraham according to the flesh. And of course, there are Jews like that today. They're descendants of Abraham according to the flesh, but not the Spirit, because their hearts are hardened against the Lord. Although, again, if we as believers show kindness and love to them and do all that we can to pray for them, then indeed there is much good that can come. Now, let's go back again to Joshua chapter 5. Now, next thing that I want to point out is here in verse 9, the final verse that we had, Joshua chapter 5 and verse 9, it says, and the Lord said unto Joshua, this day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt. And it says, wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal. Now, the reason that we may miss there is that Gilgal means roll away, or to end something. So that's why it has the name Gilgal. So Gilgal means roll away. So it means to end something. So this was the end of their reproach. Okay, now, Joshua chapter 5 and verse 10. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at evening in the plains of Jericho. So the Lord was very concerned about the Passover, and I'm sure that the Lord was very concerned about the Passover lamb, which would refer to Jesus. It says, and they did eat of the old grain of the land on the next day after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched grain in the very same day. And the manna ceased on the next day after they had eaten of the old grain of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna anymore, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. So therefore, they had their Passover on the other side of the Jordan, and then the manna that had fallen for approximately 40 years ceased, because they were going to eat of the land of Canaan. Now, here we have a beautiful section. Here we have a beautiful section in verse 13, and this concerns the divine captain. Now, we know that Israel wins in their conquest, although they're going to have in their second battle, they're going to have a setback. We haven't got that far yet, but at any rate, we know that essentially they win. But remember, from their point of view, they were going, independent of God's help, they were going simply to slaughter, because these were well-organized armies, big people, well-trained in war, and ruthless in battle. And so it would take a certain amount of courage on their part to do what they were about to do, and at the time when they most need help, praise the Lord, who arrives? The captain of the army of the host, and I'm sure that this was Jesus himself. Now, watch what we have here. So it says in verse 13, and it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes. The idea when he was by Jericho is kind of sizing up Jericho is the idea. That he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man, over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And guess what happened? And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. So there's a beautiful situation, and I'm sure that he saw Jesus in one of his pre-incarnate appearances. Now, we have to get used to the idea that the Lord appeared often to people in the Old Testament. If you go through Scripture, there's time and time again you can find this. One of the nice sections that I like here, it's very explicit, is in Genesis chapter 12. Let's go back again to Genesis, and let's look at Abraham. So look at Genesis chapter 12 and verse 7. That is something that's interesting there. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 7. Here we have a very explicit mentioning of the Lord appearing, and I'm sure it was Jesus. So Genesis chapter 12 and verse 7 reads as follows, and the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land, and there ability an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. So therefore, it's not the Lord simply speaking and possibly appearing, but here it is the Lord definitely appearing. Now, another situation that I think is kind of neat is in Genesis chapter 18. Let's go to verse 2, Genesis 18, 2, a couple of pages down. Now, in Genesis chapter 18 and verse 2, here we have the Lord moving among his people again. This is still with Abraham at this time, Abraham the friend of God. But in Genesis 18, 2, it says, and he lifted up his eyes. Well, let's start with verse 1. And the Lord appeared unto him by the oaks of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. So it says, the Lord appeared unto him. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground and said, my Lord, and so forth. And then we see, if we move on a little bit bit further to verse 22, and it says, and the men turned their faces from there and went towards Sodom. So Sodom and Gomorrah are going to get wiped out. So the men turned their faces from there and went towards Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And then Abraham begins to negotiate. He begins to negotiate with the Lord with regard to the destruction of Sodom, where his nephew Lot was living. So there's another example, and others could be found. And remember that when Moses was at the burning bush, he was told the same thing. He was told to take off his shoes. He says, because the place where you're standing is holy ground. Okay, now another thing, too, to notice is that here Joshua worships this captain of the host of the Lord, and there's no way that this is refused by this individual. So therefore, it must have been a divine individual, and therefore Jesus. Even as far, one of the last messages of the Bible, we don't need to turn there, but I mean in Revelation chapter 22, the last chapter of the last book of the Bible, in verses 8 and 9, John happens to make a little mistake, and he made the mistake of bowing down before an angel. He says, don't do that. He says, I'm a servant of the Lord like you. And he says, worship God. And so therefore, the Lord is pretty strict on that. And so we know that it must be indeed the Lord. Now, one thing too that I'd like to mention here is that not only is Jesus there, but implicitly there's a host of angels that would be with him. Because notice the language again. So here we are back in Joshua chapter 5. And in Joshua chapter 5, in verse 14, he says, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord. Now the host of the Lord, I would assume, would be angels. And so therefore, although the Lord appeared, there were angels that were there too. And they were, as it were, there to encourage and strengthen the Israelites who were about to, from the natural man's point of view, risk their lives in battle. Now, see, they didn't know the walls were going to fall down. You see, at this point, we know the walls fell down, but they didn't. Now, one thing that I think we should notice in New Testament times would be to go to Hebrews chapter 12. Let's go to the book of Hebrews for a moment. Book of Hebrews in the New Testament. Book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12. Now, this is that section where it talks about a cloud of witnesses. A cloud of witnesses. Now, here we have Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. And it says, wherefore, now this is the author of Hebrews writing under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now, then verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. So what does that mean to us here? Wherefore, now in the New Testament, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, who's that cloud of witnesses? Who are they? Notice it says that we in the New Testament are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. Witnesses would be people that watch. People that watch. Well, obviously it would be the Lord. It may very possibly be angels. And who knows, maybe loved ones that we have known. I don't know. It's not real explicit about it, but at least there are people that are watching. Now, sometimes we think we're alone. If we could only understand that what we're doing on the gridiron, as it were, is being watched by multitudes, maybe we would play a little better ball game. I can remember one time that I was at this high school where I used to be. And there was a fellow came and he spoke to the Christian club at the school where I was. And he was a first-string football player for USC, the University of Southern California. And he was talking about some of the thrills that he had in life. But he said he says, I can remember, he says, when I first played and we took a trip and we went down to some other university, some other place in the country. And he says, you have no idea what it is to be a football player. And he says, and you make a key tackle or something like that. And he says, all of a sudden, because of what you've done, he says, 80,000 people, he says, are on their feet yelling and screaming because of something that you have done. He says, it's something that, he says, you have no idea the effect that it can have on the adrenaline in an individual's body. But he says, you do something, he says, 80,000 people, he says, they jump to their feet because they see you make a key play. He says, that has happened to me. And then he went on to say, but on the other hand, he says, the real thrill of my life is that I'm a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, but he mentioned the spectators at a football game. Now, I have only natural eyes to see in this room this night. But if I had eyes of the Spirit, certainly Jesus is here. Because he said, wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in their midst. We all have a guardian angel, we know that. How many other angels and who all else is here, realizing that we have given up an evening to worship the Lord in song, to study his word, to pray for one another? Now, when you think you're alone, when you think you're ready to get wiped out, as these poor Israelites were thinking, you know, oh, that city of Jericho, and what do we have? And there's a well-trained army, and they're big, and they're hateful, and so forth. And yet they were also, they were scared to death because they knew that God was with the Israelites. And so let's remember that we have a cloud of witnesses. They're watching every move that we make. We only have a short time left. Jesus is coming soon. And we want to make every day count for the kingdom of God. Now, that doesn't mean that we have to all stand on street corners and hand out tracts or do something like that. But we want to be faithful in the things that God has called us to. We want to make sure that we live lives of prayer and worship of the Lord, and that we continually seek God's direction in everything that we do. Praise the Lord. So therefore, couldn't we, you know, reason this way, that if the captain of the host of the Lord with drawn sword, now the sword wasn't against the Israelites, the sword was going to be against the other guys, you know, the bad guys. You know, if that was true for the Old Testament, we have an even better covenant. Isn't it neat how the Lord blesses us? It's very possible that each one of us in our lives may have seen an angel. Perhaps we haven't even been aware of it, but we have been protected in some way. I think that one time in my life, there were a couple of angels that got me out of a mess when I was stuck on the desert, on the sand of the desert. And they got shovels and they dug me out. I can't prove it, but the Lord is with us. He surrounds us. He's watching us. He blesses us. He's on our side. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him from them all. Praise the Lord. Okay, let's let it go tonight with this one chapter. So we'll stand, please. Praise the Lord. If you'd like to reconsecrate your life to the Lord, well, I just say this little prayer with us right now, and if there's someone, someplace, sometime that's listening to this tape and you are not a member of the family of God, if you say this prayer from your heart, you can have the beautiful new birth experience where your spirit that has been dead indeed does come alive. Let's remember that we need to believe that Jesus is not just man, but he's the Son of God, and that God raised him from the dead on the third day. And what we need to do is make him the Lord of our lives. So say this prayer with me if you'd care to. Dear Lord Jesus, I need you. I open the door of my life. And I receive you as my Savior
and my Lord.
Thank you for forgiving my sins.
You take control of the throne of my life.
And make me the kind of person
that you want me to be.
That you want me to be.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you.